right, ladies, open up your Bibles to Psalm 119, starting in verse 105. So when you get there, most of your Bibles are going to have that Hebrew letter at the top. Talked about this before, that each of these sections begins with a Hebrew letter. This one is Nun. And in the Hebrew, it means to be faithful, humble, and righteous. And that is how many Jewish Christians view this letter. When it is in the beginning or the middle of the word, it's in this bent form, this bowed form. When it's at the end of the word, it stands up straight. And in very many writings, it has a crown on it. And Christian Hebrews believe this, that this points to Christ, because when he came to earth, he was bowed in this humble form, and he had a crown of thorns on his head. But after the resurrection, he stood up straight, and now he stands with a crown of glory on his head. Jesus said, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." This is also quoted in Hebrews 10:7. The entire Bible points us to Christ, and isn't it incredible to even think of the possibility that even these little letters in the Hebrew alphabet point to our Savior? Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This word lamp in Hebrew is near, and it means to glisten or to shine lustrously. Remember that the Psalms are poems, and so this is poetic language, but these are word pictures to give us an idea of how incredible the word of God is. It's a light to our feet. So the idea here is showing us how to walk in the Lord. There are several parts of scripture that teach us about how to walk, and I just want to go over a few of them. We are shown in scripture that we are to walk worthy. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says this, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We have been called into the kingdom of God to glorify him. So we need to walk worthy of the calling, worthy of the sacrifice of our Savior who gave his precious blood for us. Let's walk in a worthy manner. The next walking is to walk in the Spirit, live and walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if you look here, it gives us a clue of what it means to walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. You're not going to give in to your sin and your evil desires. Verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." When you became a child of God, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you were sealed by him. Now, because of that, we need to walk in the Spirit. The understanding here is that means that you're going to yield to his control. You're going to follow his lead, and you're going to allow him to influence every part of your life. And it's the opposite of resisting the Spirit or grieving the Spirit. You're not going to rebel against him. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies. The Holy Spirit is always going to go by the Word of God. He's not going to lead you somewhere that's opposite of the Word of God. You need to know this, because there are many churches now that teach weird things about the Holy Spirit. He's not going to cause you to bark like a dog. He's not going to cause you to yell and scream or act unbecomingly. He is always going to lead you by the Word of God. Does that make sense? All right. So also the second part is, "and a light to my path." This word light in Hebrew is or, and it means bright as shining as the sun. So the Lord is going to lead us and guide us so clearly on the path we should walk. It's going to be as bright as the sun. There's not going to be any confusion. There's not going to be any gray. It's going to be very clear. Does that make sense? So he's going to have you walk on this path of righteousness in him. Now, there's a couple other ways that we're also going to walk. And one of those is walk in newness of life. In Romans 6:4, it says this, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Ladies, whether you believe it or not, if you've given your life to Christ, you're a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Walk in that newness of life. Don't walk in the unfruitful ways of darkness. Walk in the life that you've been given in Christ. And this is real, authentic, and it's eternal life. Keep that in mind as you're walking in the Lord. And then it says in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We find out what is acceptable to the Lord and how to walk in the light by the word of God. Ladies, be that light, that city shining on a hill. Don't cover up your relationship with the Lord, but walk out in the light. We live in a very dark world. Do you believe that? We have to be the light bearers of Christ. So be that light in the world. And you're going to expose those things that are of darkness by the way that you shine your light in the Lord. Let the Lord shine out from you. We are broken vessels, but that's good because when it's broken, even more light shines out. Then we are told in Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Ladies, we should be the most humble people on the planet because we know before anybody else that everything we have is a gift from God. There is nothing that I have that has not been given to me. The gifts of the Spirit have been given to us to serve the Lord. I want to tell you something. I would not be up here today without the gifting of the Holy Spirit because I'm shaking my armor, and I still am, until I get up here. Ladies, walk humbly before your God. Remember that even your breath is a gift from God. All right, going on now to verse 106. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. This word sworn is a really interesting word in the Hebrew because it's shivah, which is the number 7 in Hebrew. Interesting, isn't it? It's derived from the number 7. And 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. So this author is saying that he has sworn 7 times, and then it says, and confirmed. This word confirmed in Hebrew is kum, and it means to stand on it, rise on it. So he has sworn 7 times completely that he will obey the Lord and that he's going to stand on that promise. This is something that I want for my life. Ladies, I know that we all sin, right? We all struggle. We don't always do things perfectly, but I want this to be the cry of my heart, that I would obey the Lord, that I would do all that is right and proper and fitting in Him. And you can do that by keeping His righteous judgments, but not in your own power, only through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. You can do this. Obey the Lord. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. This word afflicted in the Hebrew means humbled, depressed, occupied and busy with the circumstances of life, or fear, anxiety. Can any of you relate to that? So what does the psalmist say? He says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Make me alive according to your word. That word life in Hebrew is chaya. Can you say that? Chaya. You need to clear your throat when you say it. And this means abundant life. Revive me, restore me, fill me, strengthen me, cause me to stand up and to arise in you. Restore to life and sustain me, Lord. And He is faithful. He will do that for you. And not always immediately, I will tell you, sometimes it takes a while. It's usually not in our timing. But He knows just how much fire you need to go through to purify you. Ladies, also remember that everything that happens to you is allowed by God to make you strong in Him, even depression, even anxiety, even the worries of life. I want to tell you also that sometimes this affliction is discipline. CJ taught us about that a couple weeks ago. So sometimes I probably more than any of you, need those little holy spankings. Have you ever got those? Yeah. Yes, my sister. And I get those quite often. I must be a little bit rebellious, little sheep. In Psalm 23, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd uses the rod and the staff to keep the sheep on the path so they don't fall off and get into trouble. They get those little holy whackings every now and then. And that's something that I need. But I want to tell you this. Psalm 119:75 says this, the Lord's judgments are right, and in faithfulness, he afflicts you. Hebrews 12:6 says this, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Because he loves you, he's going to discipline you. Just if you are a loving parent, you should be disciplining your children to protect them, to keep them from falling off and getting into trouble. So going through any of this kind of affliction, whether it's depression, anxiety, maybe persecution, whatever you're going through, or the discipline of the Lord, always be asking the Lord, Lord, is there something that I have not confessed? Lord, I want to not have anything impure here. And so confess your sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Worship the Lord during these times and speak the truth of the word of God to what you're going through. Does that make sense? Take your thoughts captive by speaking the word of God and speak the word of God to your fear and to your depression. Get out from where you are if you're struggling with depression and anxiety and walk into the light. Let me give you an example. There is a lady that called me a few years ago and she was just desperate. Someone had given her my phone number. And I said, well, what's going on? She goes, I can't get out of bed. I'm filled with depression and anxiety. She said, I'll try to get up to do a few things during the day, but often my husband will come home at night and the house is dark and I'm in bed. She said, I can't live like this anymore. Help me. I don't know what to do. And so the first thing I did was I prayed over her. And this was the afternoon, mind you. And I said, where are you? And she said, I'm in bed. And I said, I want you to get up. And there was silence for a few minutes. I said, no, you can do it. I want you to get up. So she got out of the bed and I said, are you dressed? And she said, I am. I said, okay, I want you to go outside. This was summertime, so it was okay. I want you to go outside and I want you to walk in the light as I talk to you. And I began to just bathe her in the word of God, telling her who her God is, encouraging her in the Lord. And then I told her, I said, when you go through this, you don't need me to get you through this. You only need the Lord. So I want you to pray. And then I want you to, first of all, worship the Lord, put on music and sing your guts out. I don't care who's listening. Worship the Lord. And then I want you to listen to scripture. If you're too anxious and you can't read it, then listen to it. There are many apps that you can listen to the word of God. Just the other day, I was listening to Psalm 119, riding in my car, and I just began to worship the Lord. It just lifted me up. So I told her, this is what you need to do from now on. And I will tell you, this woman is walking in the light to this day. She's no longer bound or paralyzed in her bed. Amen. All right. Verse 108. Except I pray the free will offering of my mouth, I, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. So this free will offering of the mouth is none other than worship and praise to the Lord. It's that sacrifice of praise. Just like I was telling this lady, even when you don't feel like it, okay? So you worship the Lord. He wants you to worship him. And you know, the best thing I find about worship, I get blessed by it. I'm worshiping and praising the Lord, and yet I feel his presence, and I get blessed by that. And then he says, and teach me your judgments. I want you to know this. Ask the Lord to teach you, because he is eager to do that. He wants to teach you. You have to understand this. In Psalm 32:8, this is the Lord speaking to you. This is specifically to you. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. So the Lord is not only going to teach you, he's going to guide you. He's going to watch over you. He's going to lead you. Why? Because you're precious in his sight. He gave his only son for you. You are precious to him. Psalm 34:15 says this, his eyes are on the righteous and he's made you righteous in Christ and his ears hear their cry. Psalm 94:12, blessed is a man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Ask the Lord to teach you, to instruct you. Just like CJ talked to us last week, the Lord, the very God of God, the King of Kings, the Creator, wants to teach you. He is your teacher. How incredible is that? There's no greater teacher than that. And he wants you. He wants to teach you. He's going to guide you and he's going to bless you as he instructs you. All right, verse 109. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. This life, again, is chaya, and it means in Hebrew, soul, emotion, desire, passion, seed of appetites. So this is like these things that we desire, these things that we have trouble controlling. But he says, they're always in my hand. Did you wonder what that meant? What do you mean it's always in my hand? Well, if you look and study the Hebrew, what that means, hand of power. In other words, you have complete control over your thoughts and feelings, your emotions and your desires and your passions to do either good with them or do evil with them. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is pretty incredible as I was studying this. Because what does he say he does? Yet I do not forget your law. So what you do is you apply the word of God onto your thoughts and feelings and emotions and desires, and you have them controlled by that and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not think it's true, but in the Lord, you have complete control over yourself. And that is one part of the fruit of the Spirit. And you can always choose to do what's right by the power of the Lord. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. The evil one is always going to try to capture you, to ensnare you, like that poor little bird that gets caught in a net. But what do? Don't stray from the precepts of the Lord. Don't stray from doing what is right before the Lord. And this will help you during those times of temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you don't have a slide for this, Wileah, so don't worry. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Ladies, the Lord always provides a way of escape in temptation. Always be looking for it. And I'm going to tell you, most of the time is run away from that temptation. Just like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife came to seduce him in the house. What did he do? He ran out of there. He's just a good role model for us. But be careful you don't leave your coat behind, because that kind of got him in trouble. All right, verse 111. For your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Ladies, is that how you feel about the word of God? This is your most precious treasure that you have here on earth. And it's something you can hold in your hand. And it's something eternal that you can hold in your hand. When I'm sitting under sound doctrinal teaching, when I'm reading and studying the word, it just causes my heart to rejoice. If that is not your experience, ask the Lord to change your heart. Maybe your heart has grown cold. Maybe you've grown a little bit hard and hard of hearing. Ask him to soften that and to change that in you, because it should always cause your heart to rejoice. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This word incline in Hebrew means to bend it into submission. I'm going to bend my heart into submission, or bend it toward the word, reaching to do what I am told to do, those prescribed tasks by the Lord. And he says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Is that the cry of your heart? Daily, Lord, help me to obey you in all things. Empower me by your Spirit, Lord, that I would honor you and give you glory by being obedient to everything that you have taught me in the Word of God. That should be the cry of our hearts. All right, let's go on. Samech. This letter in the Hebrew is Samech. I love this letter. The root meaning means to lean upon, to uphold, or support. And I would tell you that this section, the psalmist says, uphold me, Lord, hold me up. So this may be the theme of this section here. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. This double-minded person is someone that is a skeptic, they're ambivalent, and they're half-hearted. These are people that will always try to find something wrong in the Word of God. Well, why did God say that? I don't believe that. Or why did God not add this in there? That would have been more helpful. They always try to find things wrong, and they'll try to find contradictions in the Word of God. There are people that say things like this. I believe everything that Jesus taught, but I don't believe in the Genesis account. That can't possibly be what happened. I believe more like in evolution. Well, you can't believe in what Jesus taught and not believe in the Genesis account. Because as Dave taught us on Sunday, and I had this written long before Dave, just so you know. So in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, it says, and he answered them, he's answering the Pharisees. He answered them and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not men separate. They'll say things like, well, I don't believe that marriage is just for a man and a woman. Well, Jesus refutes that here. Again, you can't believe in what Jesus taught and not believe that. You cannot believe that any kind of a sexual relationship is sinful and is not sinful if it's outside of marriage when Jesus taught that. He's teaching this right here. Does that make sense to you? They'll also say things like this. Well, I believe everything that Jesus taught, but there's no way that a whale swallowed Jonah. That's not possible. But Jesus says in Luke 11:30, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Ladies, let's just look a little bit further into this half-hearted kind of person. In James 1, 5 through 8, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's going to be unstable in all of his ways. If you are not rooted and grounded in the truth of the Word of God, if you don't believe that it's all true, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be very unstable in your life and unstable in your walk with the Lord. It's either all true or none of it's true. And I'm going to tell you today, all of it is true. It all goes together. This is the complete Word of God. The things that you like and the things that you don't like, I don't really care, because this is God's Word. He's the one that speaks to us through His Word. Ladies, in Psalm 119, 160, it says, the entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Is anything left out there? The entirety of the Word of God is true from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. Now, I can spend days on this, but let's go on. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your Word. This hiding place in the Lord is a covering, a shelter. It's a secret place. You have a secure hiding place in the Lord. Have you always wanted a secret hiding place where you could just go and run into sometimes? Especially with children at you constantly, you younger mothers. I'm going to tell you something. You have a secret hiding place in the Lord, in His presence, whenever you want to. He is going to be your shield. He's going to surround you all about and protect you from the evil one. Since He is these things to us, we can absolutely hope in the Word of God. Psalm 32:7 says this, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. Psalm 31:19-20 says this, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion." This word from the strife of tongues, sorry. This word pavilion in Hebrew is an interesting word. It's sukkah, and it means tabernacle. So think of the tabernacle that God had them build here on earth. Where did God dwell in the tabernacle? Anybody know? Holy of Holies. Okay. So because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, and He has given you His righteousness, when you pray, when you seek the Lord, you go right spiritually into the Holy of Holies. This is your special hiding place. This is your protection from the Lord. In Psalm 91, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to talk about it a little bit. And you don't have a slide for this. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place, that holy of holies of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." That's what we talked about, the snares of the enemy. "He's going to cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." You don't need to be afraid of anything, ladies. Don't be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor this crazy pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You have nothing to fear in the Lord. And then it talks about here, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not gonna come near you. Ladies, when the Lord judges the earth on that, in that 7-year tribulation, you will not be here. You are not appointed to wrath. Because it says here, "Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." You're going to be looking down from the vantage point of being with the Lord in the Holy of Holies. "No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you." They're going to protect you. You're going to tread upon the lion and the cobra. The idea here is that you're going to trample the enemy underfoot. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with a long life, eternal life. I will satisfy him and I'm going to show him my salvation." This is your God. This is your place of refuge. This is your hiding place in the presence of the Lord. Verse 115, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." The last time I talked about having no fellowship with the ungodly. Now, I've heard some complaints that there's a lot of repetition in Psalm 119. But ladies, who wrote Psalm 119? I'm not talking about the psalmist. Whose word is this? God's word. So it's being repeated. Guess who's repeating it to us? Maybe we need to hear it over and over again till it becomes part of our heart and burned in our memory. "So depart from me, evildoers." You must have no fellowship with evildoers to do what they are doing. Why? Because you keep the commandments of the Lord. You're obedient to the Lord. Verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. This word uphold in Hebrew is samech, just like that letter that I was talking about. And it means that he is going to support you, sustain you, establish you. It's a wonderful word. And we need to ask the Lord to uphold us according to his word, his true and perfect word that endures forever. And he says this, he says, uphold me according to your word that I may live. This life that he's asking for is real, authentic. It's abundant life. It's not just existing. Ladies, I don't want to hear anyone say, well, I'm just waiting for the rapture. I'm just hoping that I can just make it for the rapture. You need to live now. This is a life that he's given you now. Live in him by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. You have work to do. You've been given gifts to minister. Ladies, don't just exist. Live that abundant life that was promised to you. Don't hide yourself in your closet. Get out there and serve and worship and glorify the Lord. Okay. Next verse, verse 117. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. The same idea here. Ask the Lord to hold you up. Have you been praying these things since you've been studying these things? I would encourage you to do that. Ask the Lord to hold you up, establish you, strengthen you, comfort you according to his word. All that he said he will do so that you can be safe in him. This should be our daily prayer. I want this for my life. Verse 118, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. They've strayed from the word of God. They have fallen into false doctrine. They are being deceived and they're deceiving others. And the Lord is going to put them away. What that means is that he is going to toss them aside. Sound pretty harsh? Ladies, understand this. These are people that will never repent, okay? They're done. And God knows who they are. Do we know who they are? Absolutely not. We continue to pray for them. But the Lord is going to toss them aside because they have strayed from the word of God. You will fall into false doctrine if you stray from the word of God, the teaching that is truth. Okay, verse 119, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. This idea in the Hebrew is that he is going to remove them. You know, the dross that comes up after gold and silver have been refined in the fire. This is all the impurity that comes to the top. It just floats up there. It's gross and it needs to be completely removed. Now, the Lord has not removed all the wicked from the earth yet, right? So this is a future thing that's going to happen. And that's going to happen at the very end of the millennial kingdom. All those who will never repent, who choose to reject God and defy him, they're going to be removed from the earth forever, and they will no longer be able to inflict their wickedness on anyone. And because of that, he says, therefore, I love your testimonies. Ladies, God is perfectly just and he's perfectly loving. These two things go together. You can't separate them, because you can't be perfectly loving and not be perfectly just. You can't be perfectly just and not be perfectly loving. So therefore, all that the Lord decrees is absolutely the right thing that should be done. And I think today there are people in our country, in our leadership, there are people around the world who are inflicting their wickedness on others. And I do pray, Lord, if they don't repent, please remove them. Remove them however you want to, maybe just from power, whatever you're going to do. But I do pray for that. Let's go on. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your testimonies. When you read these kinds of things, does that kind of make you a little bit nervous about being afraid of the Lord? Well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit here. And don't check out. This is important. We're almost done. This fear of the Lord is a good fear. This is reverence and awe of your Almighty God, your Father, your Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Proverbs 9:10, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You will begin to grow in wisdom as you learn to fear the Lord, to honor Him, to revere Him. Proverbs 14:26-27 says this, "In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence." Well, we don't usually put fear and confidence together. But I want to tell you, when you have that proper fear and awe of the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Creator God, who has done everything and is all powerful, He has no rival, He has no equal. When you have that proper revere and fear of Him, you're going to be confident because that's your Father. That's your Father. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Why? Because it turns one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I know I'm giving you lots of scriptures, but you need to understand how important this fear is. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord will lead you to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." Now let's contrast an improper kind of fear. Ladies, the fear of man in Proverbs 29:25 is going to bring a snare to you. Don't be afraid of mere man. What can he do to you? He can kill your body. He can never take your soul. You will live on forever in the kingdom. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. In 1 John 4:18, it says this, "There is no fear in love." So this is a wrong kind of fear. Pay attention. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." You are loved perfectly by the Lord. Because fear involves punishment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This fear of is your fear that you're going to lose your salvation. This is the fear that God's going to reject you because you're not good enough. You've not done enough. You're just not going to make it to heaven. This is a fear that comes right from the pit. This is not proper fear, because there is no wrath for you in the Lord. You will not go through the tribulation. You will not end up in hell, because Jesus took that wrath for you on the cross. So ladies, you need to understand, this is not the right kind of fear. But if we fear the Lord in the proper way, this holy fear of reverence is going to keep you from committing heinous sins against him. It's going to keep you from wandering away into false doctrine. It's going to protect you from falling into the snares of the evil one who wants to tempt you. And it's going to keep you safe. It's going to cause you to be satisfied only in him. And because of this, we also, as the psalmist says, "And I am afraid of your righteous judgments." This will give us that respect tinged with awe towards the righteous judgments of the Lord, because his judgments are always perfect.